this evening.
Open your Bible, please, once again to Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18. How many were here all day yesterday? Everybody here? All right. How many are all here tonight? Would you, any of you still arriving? All right. Well, I'm so glad. I know many of you have to put in a day's work and then come to the house of God on Monday night. Some of you are tired. And really, quite frankly, if you fall asleep in church, I'm not going to complain unless you snore. Then I'll have to come and do something about that. But if you're tired, you just lay down. My dad used to say he's convinced that if you laid everybody down end to end in church, they'd be a whole lot more comfortable. So if you need to do that, you do so. Now, Luke chapter 18, we're introduced to a fella, and he's important for what we're thinking about here in revival. We know if we need revival, and all of us agreed we do. Otherwise, we're not where we need to be. We're not where we should be. And for most of us that have been saved for any time at all, we would likely say, we're not even where we once were. We're supposed to be growing in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior. And when we first got saved, boy, we absorbed, we got involved. We were growing rapidly. And I don't know why it is, but somewhere we level off. And not only do we level off, but then we sort of go into a decline. Oh, maybe you're not in deep sin, but you certainly aren't where you ought to be. We recognize that, and really, our families suffer because of that. And just because people have a lot more money doesn't mean that they're any happier. Money has never bought happiness. And credit cards haven't done much better. The source of happiness is a right relationship with God. And so that's why we as a church desire and pray with the psalmist, "Wilt thou not revive us again?" And we have learned from the Old Testament that revival has a basic formula that God's people must first of all humble themselves, meaning we recognize where we truly are. When I was younger in the ministry, I wanted to be a man of prayer, and so I started when my dad died, arriving at the church at 4 a.m. wanting to pray. Our services didn't begin till 10, and I thought it would give me 4 hours to pray, and I wanted to become a man of prayer. I got to the church that morning. It was 5 days after my dad died. We buried him up in North Canton, Ohio. Drove home Saturday, and Sunday morning I'm going to preach my first sermon as pastor of the church. I arrive at 4 a.m. I got to the altar, and I poured out my heart to God. I prayed with passion. Now, you might think, well, yes, you were motivated because your dad just died. And you would be correct. I was still emotionally charged a bit. And I poured my heart out to God. I prayed, and I prayed with precision. And I want to tell you, I intended to pray to about 8 o'clock, get 4 hours of prayer in, like some of the great men of old did. And when I finished praying, I got up and looked at the clock in the back, and it was 4:20. I couldn't believe it. I was humiliated, and I broke down and began to weep. Here I am, the pastor of the church. I was praying with passion, with all sincerity. I was totally dependent on God, and I could only pray 20 minutes. And I asked God if He would not take offense, but I was determined to learn to pray. And I said, God, I'm going to probably pray the same thing over again, but it's not vain repetition. I mean this with all my heart. And I prayed and I prayed and added some things to the prayer request that I'd already prayed for. And when I was done, it was 5. And so I didn't know what to do. So I started praying for church people. You know, you church people sit in the same seats every service. You want to throw your preacher out of whack, just change seats every now and then. It'll throw him off. I mean, because in his notes, he's got certain members and he's ready to point at you in his sermon. And if you're not there to receive it, it's going to throw him off. But I start going through the auditorium because I know he sits here and I know Dan sits here. And I went through the audience praying for the people that I knew and their family members and their needs. I found the church directory and I brought it to the altar. And I knelt and prayed for every church member that was in our church directory. I filled up the time, but it was work. And when I got done, I asked the Lord this. I said, Lord, if you'll be patient with me, I'll learn to pray. And don't you know, every Sunday morning at 4 a.m., for 30 years, I was at the altar of prayer. And it got to a point, it was so good. I was so fired up. I couldn't wait for the church members to get there. I mean, I couldn't wait to see what God was going to do. And I said to the Lord one day, I said, you know, this is so good. Man, we ought to do this every day. God said, I can be here. You see, many of you will be motivated by the Spirit of God to improve your prayer life. But if you don't make plans, nothing's going to change. I often say people do what they want to do. But a lot of times people don't do what they want to do because they don't plan to. And if it's important to you, you need to set a day every week where you can give to the Lord. Make up the time. I'm not going to be liberated with the Lord before the service began. To me, the eternal destiny of people in my audience wasn't anything to play with. I knew my limitations. I knew what I was incapable of. But I knew that God would use any man that was fully dependent upon Him. And we can all say that we are. But part of humbling ourselves is kneeling before Him. And I did. The second thing we learn is we need to pray. And so that's why we selected Luke chapter 18, because this guy is a blind man. He's not a CEO of a corporation. He's not a major political force in Jericho. He's a blind man. He has nothing. He has no clout. How's he going to get an audience with God? And so many members in our church oftentimes feel like, well, God will do something miraculous for that deacon or for that good brother in the church or for my pastor, but you know, I'm a nobody. Here's a nobody. And God not only heard his prayer, He answered it. And not only did he answer it, he performed a miracle on his behalf. And so I can assure you today on the authority of God's word, he wants to do something miraculous in your life, in your home. The good book says the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth. He's looking for a place where he can show himself strong. He's looking for a people whose heart is perfect toward him. And you're thinking, well, that rules me out. It doesn't have to. When we say perfect, it doesn't mean sinless, because if it does, none of us would have a shot at it. He's looking for a people whose heart is totally given to him. Lord, whatever you want from me, I'm yours. I belong to you. Speak to me, whatever you say, I'm all in. And that's why we've selected Luke 18. So again, let me read the passage to you. We'll pick up in verse number 35. You probably can quote it, but we're going to read it again. And it came to pass that as he, that's Jesus, was come nigh unto Jericho, a certain blind man sat by the wayside begging, and hearing the multitude pass by, he asked what it meant. And they told him that Jesus of Nazareth passeth by. And he cried, saying, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And they which went before rebuked him that he should hold his peace. But he cried so much the more, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stood and commanded him to be brought unto him. And when he was come near, he asked him, saying, what wilt thou that I shall do unto thee? And he said, Lord, that I may receive my sight. And Jesus said unto him, receive thy sight. Thy faith hath saved thee. And immediately he received his sight and followed him, glorifying God. And all the people, when they saw it, gave praise unto God. And tonight, I want to focus on verse number 42. Receive thy sight, comma, thy faith has saved thee. We learned if we're going to pray for a miracle and get God's attention, and yea, even have him answer our prayer, we need to pray with passion. We need to pray with persistence. Keep on praying. Don't let anything discourage you. If you know it's the will of God, you know it's in the will of God because it's in the Word of God. And it gives you confidence that you're not asking for something that's crazy and something that you know God wouldn't approve of, but it's in His Word. You stand on His Word when you ask God for this. You're persistent. And then you pray with precision. And we see tonight from verse 42, we need to pray with positivity. Now you're saying, positivity, I didn't see that word in that verse. Well, the word we're focusing on is faith. And since I am starting all my points with the letter P, you say, why do you do that? So people can remember that. And if the sermon gets boring, you can try to guess what the next P is going to be. Give you something to do with your time. The word positivity is a good word for faith. But let me be clear, I'm not talking about positive mental attitude. I think I can, I think I can, like the little choo-choo train said. I have dreamed and I have thought positive that I would dunk a basketball. I'm going to tell you, I can barely touch the net. No matter how positive my mind is, the only way I can dunk a basketball is to get one of those rims that you can turn the crank and lower it to 6 feet. And then I can dunk a basketball. I'm not talking about a positive mental attitude. However, if you're a carnal Christian and you don't intend to be a godly person, we wish you did have a positive mental attitude, because living with a bunch of grouchy, grumpy, old, complaining, murmuring people is no fun. And God hates murmurers. Murmuring is a sin. You say adultery is a sin. It is. So is murmuring. It's what the good book says. Try that shoe on. See how that fits. And we think it's okay to murmur. Well, it's not a big thing. It's not smoking. It's not. God hates it. And quite frankly, we do too. Living with people like you is no fun. Sitting next to someone like that is no fun. Living with a negative person is certainly a Debbie Downer. I hope we don't have a Debbie in the room, but But if we do, get over it. I'm telling you what, a man that has faith is the most positive person you'll ever meet. We're saved by faith. We're justified by faith. We walk by faith. We live by faith. We can't please God without faith. So why in the world would we pray without faith? We must pray believing God will hear and answer that prayer. Isn't that what Mark 11, 24 says? Write that verse down. Jesus said, "Therefore I say unto you, what things soever ye desire, when ye pray, believe that ye receive them, and ye shall have them." Did you catch that? God says you and I need to pray with faith. Jesus said it doesn't take a lot of faith. If you have faith the size of a little mustard seed. Have you ever seen how big a mustard seed is? It's very tiny. If you'll just exhibit that much faith, you can transplant a tree from here to there. You can move mountains. You can do an awful lot with just a little bit of faith. The old timers of old said things so precise and concise. I'm not that way. It takes me an hour to say what my dad would say in 10 minutes or less. A.W. Tozer is just one of those writers. If you haven't read anything written by him, he's a good writer. A.W. Tozer said this, quote, "Unbelief is actually perverted faith, for it puts its trust not in the living God, but in dying men." Think about that. That's worth repeating. Unbelief is actually perverted faith, for it puts its trust not in the living God, but in dying men. Wow. Many have quit praying for America, saying she's too far gone. Some are thinking that we have the president that's going to turn our country around. He has helped our church. The churches of America are enjoying the relief of the attacks of our government on churches. But do you understand? Our country's in trouble because churches haven't used their freedom for the glory of God, but for their own lusts. Read your church history. Read your Bible. Christians handle adversity far better than prosperity. Read the Old Testament. God blesses them. What do? They heap it upon their lusts. They fall into sin, then judgment. Then God sends a prophet to preach and get them right with God. They get right with God. God blesses them again. They think they're so wonderful. They can do whatever they want. Grace covers it all. God didn't save you so that you could live in sin. Grace isn't so that you can live a carnal, worldly, wicked life. Grace is the power of God that enables us to conquer sin. Because you and I, we can't conquer sin in our own strength. We need God's power to do so. That's why He gives us grace. We need to pray with faith. And America needs some Christians that will come clean. So let me give you two thoughts tonight. We'll get out earlier than you anticipated. Maybe. How do we increase our faith? Don't you think that's important? Don't you wish you had the faith to move mountains? Let me give you an illustration of faith. A few years ago, in fact, it's been a while now, Brother Myers in Eaton. He was a teenager. At the youth camp, Lori and I went to in Camp Chautauqua, down the road a piece. I preached to the teenagers. Monday night, it was phenomenal. And usually youth camps, it takes to about Wednesday night. You know, when they're in the world, and you don't realize how worldly the kids are. I mean, even in good Christian homes. If they're in public school, if they're watching TV, they've got layer upon layer upon layer upon layer. And when they go to camp, they don't have access to that. It's like they're going into withdrawals. I'm not mocking them. It's a fact. They struggle with it, giving up their phones, giving up the internet. Some of them are ready for a straitjacket. And yet they're there by their own choice. They want to because they want to hear from God. Generally, it takes preaching Monday night, Tuesday morning, Tuesday night, or Tuesday morning, and then Tuesday night, and then Wednesday morning, Wednesday night. And Wednesday, you see a little breakthrough. And then Thursday, you see seemingly God just sort of breaks through, and the kids, they get it. And they pour out their hearts to God. But it was on Monday night. The altars were filled. There were over 350 kids, and the altars were filled. Tuesday morning, I taught on a controversial subject that most people don't even want to talk about, but it was on standards. And the youth directors and the pastors, when I announced it, they all just basically got, oh, please don't do that. We don't want any more arguments and fights. They got tired of fighting. And I thought, well, if you just teach it the way the Bible teaches it, should be no problem. Problem is, we started teaching the doctrines of men as the doctrines of God. And finally, a generation woke up to that, found that's not true. But if you teach it as the Bible teaches it, the teenagers, not only did they take it, they set standards in their own life higher than what their mom and dad wanted, higher than what their church set. They just got to be taught. But anyway, that was Tuesday morning, but you could just sense the spirit. The teenagers were hungry for this. I wasn't trying to get their attention. I didn't have to tell a lot of funny stuff. They were engaged. And when Tuesday night, wow, great service. Wednesday morning, again. And so I asked the kids on Wednesday, I said, how many in here would like to see God do something miraculous? I don't even know what I'm asking for, but how many would like to see God do something miraculous that you'll never forget? And I mean, the kids raising their hand. I said, then this is what we need to do. We need to get a hold of God today. And it seems like that's your desire. And so I don't want the youth directors to organize it, and I don't want the preachers to stick their fingers in it. I want you teenagers to organize it and have prayer circles all over the campground, in the chapel, wherever you want, but have prayer circles going all day till the service tonight. Boy, and I mean the kids, they were chomping for it. They were excited. And so as Lori and I left the auditorium and left lunch, a couple of teenagers came and asked us to join them in their prayer circle. And I said, well, we've got an appointment in town, but we'll stay for a half hour. And then we got to leave. We don't want to be a distraction, but we'll need to leave. They were good with it. We prayed with them. And while we're praying, you know how preachers do, scoping out the campgrounds. There's a prayer circle there and there and there. There are half a dozen prayer circles, teenagers on their knees crying out to God. Laura and I left, and we came back later that afternoon. And, of course, our minds now are on what we were doing in the afternoon. We came back in, pulled in, and I said to Laura, I said, I wonder if there was a prayer meeting going all day. We pulled in the campground. We saw a couple of prayer circles, large prayer circles, praying. It gave us some hope. Went and got shaved and cleaned up for the evening service. And the auditorium was in the same building as the food, the cafeteria. and you just come through a double door. It's like if you leave your auditorium, outside those doors would be the cafeteria where the kids would eat. And so we're coming in from that far end of the building to eat. That's all right. You can just stay with me. I came in to eat supper, and the camp director come running out and said, "Brother Humbert, I got to show you something." And so we walked through the cafeteria, came in through the back doors of the church, and lined up at the front was about 40, 50 teenagers praying. He said, "There have been at least 25 teenagers at that altar all afternoon." Kids would come in, kids would leave. Some of the same kids would come back and bring more. He said, "But there was no less than 25 at the altar all afternoon." These kids were praying by faith. They were believing God to do something miraculous. Evening service began, and the song leader led them in a wonderful, spirit-filled. They were singing out so loud to the Lord. The joy of the Lord, you could just feel it if we're allowed to have feelings. You know, Baptists, they're afraid of feelings, you know. But I mean, there was joy, and the love of God was permeating in the hearts of these young people as they sang unto the Lord. And then the song leader introduced a girl that was going to sing a special before I came to preach. And I'm going to make up a name because I don't remember her name. And he said, "Now Sally's going to come and sing." And we've been praying all day, and Pastor Humbert asked us to pray for God to do something miraculous tonight. And so why don't we just bow our heads? We can listen with our ears and hear the song, but let's pray while Sally's singing. And so I'm in the back of the auditorium, and I'm walking up the side of the auditorium to sit here in the front to be ready to go as soon as Sally's done singing. And as my momentum got up to the front, Sally is singing, "Teenagers Go to the Altar." There's about 25 or so at the altar. And so peer pressure, good peer pressure. I thought, if the teenagers can go pray, then I should be praying. So I joined them at the altar. The music stopped. The backup CD stopped. Sally was done singing. I stood up. That's my cue to get up and preach. And I stood up, and when I got up, there were about 50, 75 teenagers at the altar. So we signaled the sound man to start the CD again. And he's playing the same soundtrack again, only this time Sally's not singing. It's just music. And so I came back down and stood over here, and teenagers came to the altar. 50, 75, 100, 150, 200. Several teens would go back to their friends, hover around them, lay hands and pray on their friends. Their friends would join them at the altar. Do you know that invitation lasted an hour and a half? An hour and a half. And at one point, there were over 350 teenagers at that altar. That was before I preached my real good sermon. Do you see what I'm saying? These kids prayed with faith. And God wasn't going to let me preach and even take part of the credit. This was God showing himself strong to a bunch of teenagers that their heart was wholly given to him. Eight kids got saved during that invitation. I think a dozen surrendered to full-time ministry. Many kids got their life right with God. I'm telling you, it was an incredible service. We've seen kids since that time. Obviously, they're in their mid-30s, early 30s, got their own kids. We go to churches and we're visitors. We don't know everybody in the churches we're in. But every now and then we'll see a middle-aged couple and they come up and you can see the grin on their face and you're wondering, is this? Pastor Humbert, do you remember that night at Camp Chautauqua? When God does something miraculous, you don't forget that. Folks, if we're going to pray for something miraculous, we've got to believe God is able. So how do we have our faith increased? You don't all of a sudden just say, okay, I'm going to start praying, because that's what some will do in this room. Okay, God, I believe you. Now, please, have 25 people get saved next Sunday. I believe. And what will happen? Nobody gets saved, and you're going to say, see, I knew it wouldn't work. That'll tell you right there. You didn't believe. See, I knew it wouldn't work. That's not faith. So how do we get faith? Number one, remove the world. Open your Bible to Isaiah 59. Isaiah chapter 59. I'll paraphrase it and then we'll read it. God says to his people, I know I'm of ancient of days. I know I'm from everlasting. You think because I'm from everlasting, Isaiah 59, that you think I'm getting old. You know, old people, they shrivel up as they get older. They're not as tall. Pardon me? Watch my mouth. We shrivel up. You think that God's getting old and his arm isn't able to reach out to where you are because he's just getting old. He ain't got it anymore. And you think that God's getting hard of hearing. He's got wax buildup or he just can't hear. Huh? I mean, Lori and I were getting older and it's funny. Every now and then I'll say, I got a new hearing aid. What? Got a new hearing aid. It's the best you can buy. What kind is it? Oh, it's about 2:00. Can't hear with a hearing aid. Can't hear without a hearing aid. And we think God's like that. I prayed and God didn't hear me. Isaiah 59 gives us a reason. God says it's not because I'm so old that I can't reach out to you and I can't hear you. Let's read it. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But, circle the word but. It's a conjunction of contrast. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God. And your sins have hid his face from you. Notice this last phrase, that he will not hear. It's not that he can't hear. He will not hear. Can I make it plain? If you're living in habitual, unconfessed sin, God's not going to hear your prayer. Some people say, well, he's supposed to. The Bible says pray and he'll hear me. You're not going to tell God what to do. Are you with me? He's God. But think of it for a moment. Get over the power struggle. Get over the ego trip. Think for a moment. Is sin bad for you, yes or no? Sin hurts us. No matter how much pleasure you think you're getting from it, it's only for a brief moment. It's only for a season. And the consequences last forever, it seems. And it's painful. God knows that. He's not trying to keep you from enjoying life. He's trying to keep you from a life of misery. God can forgive anything. So if you want to do it, do it. But God isn't going to be for it. Why? He doesn't want to see you suffer. He doesn't want to see the consequences on others. Because sin always hurts others. Well, nobody will know. Always hurts others. If God would do something miraculous for you while you're intentionally living in sin, He would be an enabler. Do you understand what I'm saying? He'd enable you. That's why some parents have children that are brats, because their parents have enabled them to be brats. I'm not being unkind. I'm not being ugly. When I see well-behaved children in church, and you guys are awesome, but you weren't born like that. Your moms and dads have put some effort into you. That's just part of it, and you're going to do the same. When you have little ones, you're going to spank them. You're going to teach them what's right, what's wrong. You're not spanking them because you don't like them. You're trying to help correct bad behavior so that they can do good, so that God can bless you. You say, well, my friend's parents don't do that. I'll talk to you in 20 years. If you stay on the path you're on, you're going to have a good life. And they're going to be struggling in life with unhappiness. When you're obedient to the Lord, you are blessed of God. And when you see well-behaved children, somebody's putting some work and effort into those children, because it doesn't happen. Children are depraved sinners. Lori and I are perhaps the only two perfect parents that have ever existed. And our kids hardly ever sinned because they had perfect parents. But then they married boys. And they're depraved sinners. And now we have grandchildren that are depraved sinners, not because of their mother, but because of the lousy father God gave. Men are sinners, and they pass down sinful depravity to their children. Right now in your nursery, you got kids in there stealing other kids' pacifiers, hitting each other. They're trying to take each other's toys. You don't have to teach a child to steal, to lie, to fight. They are just wicked right from the get-go. So are you. It's just that when you're adults, you're better at hiding it. Let's be true. God cannot enable you to live a life of sin. God says, you remember that verse where Jesus said, you deny me before men, I'll deny you before my Father. What's He saying? I've asked you to do some things in this life. And if you deny me before men, there's going to come a day you're going to ask me to do something for you. And I'm going to deny you before my Father. How can God do that? The Bible says God resisteth the proud. If you think you can be so arrogant to intentionally, willfully live in sin and disobedience to God and then ask Him, that's the height of arrogance. If you're living in sin, you need to ask God to forgive you. Isn't God amazing? He said, if you'll confess your sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Proverbs says, if you confess and forsake, you'll find mercy. Show me another person in this world that can do that like that. You hurt somebody deep enough and then you say you're sorry to them. You tell me they're going to say, okay, let's go out for dinner. people struggle to forgive. That's why God has to command us over and over, forgive one another, forgive one another, be kind, tenderhearted, forgive one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. Forgive people. It's not natural in our nature to do that. But God can do it that fast. Wow, what a great Father we have. Proverbs says, he that turneth away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer shall be an abomination. I suggest to you, you want to see your faith grow? Remove the world. Secondly, read the word. Are you still with me? Are you still here? I'm making it plain. I'm going slow so that you get it. Romans 10:17 says this, so then, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Do you understand? Faith is a byproduct from this book. You can't manufacture faith. If you can, it's man-made faith, and it's going to have man-made results. It'll be enjoyable to be around a person that has man-made faith because they're going to be positive-minded people. But you won't have the power of God. Faith is a byproduct from the Word of God. I'm not exaggerating, folks. This generation of Christians, not just the young, but the old, are becoming Bible illiterates. Most Christians today, not in this church, because this is a good church. I mean, you got a perfect pastor, and you have perfect guest speakers, so you know this is a perfect church. But all the other Baptist churches out there, I'm not even talking about the non-denoms, because some of those people are actually good people, but it's obviously not New Testament church. So, but all the other Baptists out there, tell me if I'm wrong. Most of their members watch more TV and more entertainment than they read the Bible. Am I exaggerating? Most people in our churches can tell you the starting lineup of their favorite sporting team, but they can't tell you the 12 disciples' names. Can't tell you the 8 Beatitudes. Can't quote the 10 Commandments. Can't tell you the 39 books of the Old Testament or 27 of the New. Some didn't even know there were that many books in the Old Testament or in the New. I'm not being critical or unkind. I'm just saying there's a lot of talk in our churches that we love the Word, but we really don't. When you love something, you give yourself to it. You spend yourself on it. Isn't that what God did? For God so loved the world that He gave. Thank you. God gave. And if you love the Bible, you're going to give yourself to it. Your time, your energy. You want to know what's in here. And the more you read this book and you meditate on this book of the law, Joshua said, shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein. Mouth, meditate. What's he talking about? When you meditate, you're mumbling. When you're driving on the highway and someone cuts you off, you generally meditate. You say, you moron. You're mumbling under your breath. Now, if you're alone in the car, you might yell at them. But if there's anyone else in the car, you tend to mumble it. You moron. You idiot. What are you doing? You're speaking out in a soft tone what you're thinking. And God says, I want you to mumble my words. Otherwise, I want you to think about them, but speak them out. Don't you know that when you talk and mumble those words, you tend to remember them better and focus better. I don't know about you, but if I'm talking to Lori or someone in the car, I tend to miss a turn every now and then. Why? Because when you're talking, you're focused on what you're thinking about. And that's why God wants you to think about His Word. Yes, meditate in your head. Memorize, yes. Talk it out. Because when you do, it takes center stage in your mind. It captures your attention, your focus, and it germinates faith in your life. If you're in the Word of God daily, you're the one that's going to say, we can double our attendance. I can win souls for Christ. I led my first soul to Christ when I was 10 years old. I'm not boasting, I'm just stating a fact. If a 10-year-old can lead someone to Christ, why can't you? I was saturated with the Word. I didn't go to a class on how to win souls. I heard my dad leading people to Christ. I memorized the Romans Road from hearing him quote it to other men. I'm saying today the church is impotent. In the old days, come on, you old people, speak up now. Turn up the hearing aid so these young people know that I'm telling the truth. There was a day in our country that if you were a church person or church property, there was respect given for church people and church property. Even if we disagreed with other denominations, we would debate theology. There's nothing wrong with that. In fact, it's good for us. It's called study. We're seeking the truth. And if we're wrong, we want to be corrected. But we're going to challenge the doctrines of other churches, yet we're going to do so with respect because these people, to the best of their knowledge, they're giving themselves to God. And we would say, they're missing it. True, but there was still respect shown to them. Am I telling the truth? Graffiti on church buildings, that would never happen. But today, there's no respect for the church. Why? Church has lost its influence. You know why? We've lost our power. We're being trodden under by the foot of men because the salt has lost its savor. And too many Christians think our hope is in the White House, forgetting God is the one that sets the king. He raises the king and he puts him down. We ought to vote, yes. But I believe God puts in office who he wants in office to get his church's attention. Right here's the answer. There was a day in our churches where men could stand and teach Sunday school. They were businessmen. It's the only class I'm in, so I can't say he's better than all the other teachers, but the guy that taught our class Sunday in your church, and if you're not in Sunday school, you're missing out. I'm telling you, I'm a preacher and I know far more than all your staff. I'm just really smart. I'm teasing, but your Sunday school teacher, I could sit under, and it was a tremendous lesson. Our churches were filled with men like that. Go to work, instead of wasting all their time watching television and all their hobbies, and they'd learn the Word of God. Do you realize when I got saved, I was weaned on Scofield Reference Bible. Anybody know what a Scofield Bible is? Okay, then you know what I'm talking about. It's just footnotes. It was the first popular study Bible. Today there's a bunch of them and a lot of good ones. But C.I. Scofield, I don't know that I agree with everything he wrote, but I want to tell you, it was surely helpful. And I want to tell you, do you know what? He wasn't a preacher. He wasn't a theology professor. He wasn't a seminary student. He was a businessman. And he got comfortable and made enough money. Instead of wasting his life playing games and traveling around the world and golfing every time he could, he spent it studying God's Word and put together one of the most popular reference Bibles that's ever been used in the local church. My Uncle Jack, executive vice president of the Illinois Central Railroad, member of our church, wanted to be in the ministry, retired at 50. Our church ordained him, never went to Bible college. He knows more Bible than 10 other preachers combined. Has a great mind. Went to Texas, Cedar Park, north side of Austin, bought a hardware store with his own money. Started a church, built it to 700. Not bad for a businessman. I'm just saying, you don't have to go to Bible college to learn the book. You can't hide behind, well, I've not been formally trained. I got a music certificate, a 3-year music certificate. I wasn't even trained to preach. I know it's obvious, but I wasn't even trained to preach. And when people tell me, I don't like your preaching, get in line. I'm a music man. I'm not a preacher, so get over it. But I'd be foolish to ignore the fact that God has used a simple man that has studied his word. When you get in this book, it will germinate faith. And faith is the key when you get on your knee. You want to see your life of prayer take a giant step up? Pray with passion. Pray with persistence. Pray with precision. Pray with positivity, faith. I hope that these lessons are helping you, that you're gleaning something that will help improve your life. But make plans. When is your next prayer time with God? And I mean a good one, like a date with God. When are you going to pour out your heart to God and start talking to Him, getting to know Him intimately? You start that, and I'm going to tell you, it's going to open a whole new chapter of your life. And you're going to say, as I have said, why didn't I start that sooner? I believed in prayer. I thought I did pray. I did. But it's time that we all grow in prayer. Let's stand to our feet. Now, tomorrow night is my favorite sermon about prayer. So I hope you come back. And teenagers of America, I hope you're here tomorrow night. You're going to enjoy it. And I'm saving my favorite sermon of the week for Wednesday night. But I trust God has blessed you, taught you, inspired you, convicted you, and blessed you. Baptists are strange, aren't they? I've had people come up and say, man, it was so good. You stomped all over my feet. Now, who likes being stomped on? But you know, God's people, they want to be convicted when they're off the path. And I hope that God is going to bring you back to Himself and that you will willingly humble yourself before Him. So let's just meet at the altar of prayer. Can we do that? Let's end the service tonight with a season of prayer as the musician plays.